Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be looking at several different passages in 1 John this morning. And I do just want to thank, I want to publicly thank Crystal for playing. She did double duty today. She did the first service as well as this with all the traveling, with everybody that's out with sickness and all that. I just want to publicly thank her for that this morning too. She never looks for praise. That's the reason I want to praise her. So this morning, we're going to be looking, as I said, four different passages. And in these passages, all in the book of 1 John, we're going to be noticing four big fat liars that are found in 1 John. You know, we're going to see these lies that the devil wants us to buy into. But the Word of God says that they're lies. Okay, and so we're going to examine these. The first is found in 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll read that and then we'll open in prayer. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we pray, Father, we ask that you would be glorified in our midst today. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our lives to challenge us, to cause us, Lord, to examine the ways that we live. And Lord, if we have bought into any of these lies that the enemy has put forth, that, Lord, we would reject those because of your word today. And Lord, that we would vow to live in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Just looking, you know, throughout history at some of the big liars. There are many big liars throughout history, but one of the ones that's closer in time period to us today and may have actually financially cost the most people or the most money of people would be the Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme that he pulled a few years back. I think he was actually arrested in 2008, so he's been in prison for about the last 6 years. He's never going to get out of prison, okay? Unless he has some sickness and they feel merciful towards him. But you may recall Bernie Madoff was actually the former chairman of the NASDAQ, which actually gave him a lot more influence and power, and people trusted him all the more. But as a result, and if you don't know what a Ponzi scheme is, it's basically I come to you and tell you that we've got a great deal, you give me the money, and I tell you that you're going to get X amount of interest return on that, and I keep the money. And a portion of that, and then the next person that comes into this scam, I give them a little bit of the money to prove to them that, you know, that this is a great deal. And in the end, I pocket it all and run, okay? And so Bernie Madoff made off with about $50 billion. $50 billion, okay? Big B, capital B, followed by Ilion, okay? That's a lot of money that he ripped people off of. And I think it was the largest Ponzi scheme in history. But it was all based on a lie. It's all based on a lie. Well, as we look today at these four different verses in 1 John, we'll notice that there's a lie. That these are all written to counteract lies that the Gnostics were trying to introduce into the early church. And again, last week, I know I talked a little bit about who the Gnostics were. They were this fast-growing group of people in the early church that were trying to introduce a lot of heresy, a lot of error. And they would say things like, you know, you have to have a super experience, and you have to have a lot of extra biblical knowledge in order to be on a right spiritual plane. And then, you know, it's not just enough to have the Bible. It's not just enough to have the Word of God. It's not just enough to, you know, be a normal Christian. You've got to be this super type of Christian. You have to have super knowledge. You have to have this experience over here. And on all that will combine. And that's a lie. It's a lie. And just like it was a lie then, it's a lie today. And the Word of God tells us here that there are these lies that have kind of wheedled their way into the early church, and I'm convinced that all four of these that we'll look at today are ones that we can see in our own lives today to a greater or lesser degree that will, if we don't confront them, undermine our own faith. They'll undermine our own faith. And so the first lie that we see is this verse 6 that I read to you a few moments ago, and this big fat liar says to you, you can love God, but you can walk in darkness. You can love God, but you can go ahead and walk in darkness. And we would look and we'd say, liar, you know, liar, you can't do that. John writes, and he warns us here, this first great lie in this letter, that those who love God should live a different lifestyle. If you love God, you should live a different lifestyle. Now, John, as he writes, whether it's in his gospel or in his letters, John writes with a lot of symbolism of light and darkness of in this passage. It kind of signifies the difference between truth and error, between deception and of evil and the truth of the light, of the gospel. And this symbolism, this symbolic speech is very important to John. We shouldn't lose sight of that. You know, if you're walking in darkness, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're out after hours? No. It means that you're walking in what is not the truth of the revealed religion that God has given to us. And so this lie essentially is that there's this moral component. It's not just enough that we say we believe. Anybody can say they believe. But we need to match that with how we live our lives. So walking in the light has a moral component with it, is what John is saying. There's moral content with it. Walking in the truth, there's a moral component to that. And this lie essentially states that, you know, you can sin all you want to and it won't break your fellowship with God. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us when we are born again. And he is there within us at the moment that you or I come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us at that moment in time. And we can grow in him, or we can do things which will cause an alienation of him in our lives. And what he's saying here is this false claim is that we can live in blatant sin, we can walk in darkness, and we can live in blatant sin but still enjoy God. That is not true. But that is exactly what the early Gnostic teachers were saying. They were saying, actually, we are an even greater Christian than you are because we can sin magnificently, and yet we know that God will be even all the more merciful towards us. You know, do we hear that type of logic today? You know, I see things today that 25 years ago as a Christian were never even conceived of, that are just commonplace, common practice today. And it's not to be the case. And so we see in the Christianity today, we see that there are the exact same levels of premarital sex amongst the young people today who are in the church and those who are out of the church. There's the same amount of porn use. There are the same number of affairs. There are relatively similar amounts of people who cheat on their taxes. You know, I thought I'd put that in since we're a month out. You know, if you're thinking about doing that, I hope that you just feel guilty. There's the same amount of pot use and the same amount of drinking and the same amount of whatever else. We have lost our distinctiveness. We live just like the world, and when we claim that we're better. And the world looks and says, it's a lie. It's a lie. As Christians, we should live differently from the world around us. Regardless of what people tell you, communion of the Spirit with God is not independent from morality of the body. In other words, my profession, what I say I believe, had better match how I live out in this body. Okay? How I live out in this body really does matter. Really does matter. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we contradicting the truth of what our words are by the inconsistency of how our life is? Did you get that? We need to ask ourselves. We can say a lot of things. We can, you know, shout and praise and do all sorts of things with our lips. But if our bodies are denying that very thing, are we really doing any good at all? This St. Patrick's Day weekend reminds me of a man I knew back in Northern Ireland. His name was Billy, and Billy was raised in a devout Plymouth Brethren family. And when I knew him, he was probably in his early to middle 40s, although because of his lifestyle, he looked about 25 to 30 years older than that. He was a horrible, horrible alcoholic. And as a result, you know, Billy, though, was raised, as I said, Plymouth Brethren, really conservative evangelical group, and he had so much scripture that he had memorized as a child in the Plymouth Brethren that he could just, spill out psalms and passages of scripture, and you know, he was like the walking Bible man, but nobody wanted to listen to him. Why? Because his life was totally out of control by alcoholism. You know, and if this was supposed to be what it was supposed to be, then shouldn't that control how he was to live his life? Communion with God is the privilege of every single believer in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. There's not one that's more special than another. There's not one that gets to enjoy a little bit better than another. Because through Jesus Christ, we can approach, the scripture says, the mercy seat. We have a spirit of adoption. We can experience the foretaste of heaven because we are walking in the light. We have fellowship with the Father. Ask yourself, ask myself. I ask myself if I am walking in the light, if I am experiencing fellowship with Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we make the profession of being God's friend, if we make the profession of being a possessor of this religious faith in Jesus Christ, are we walking in a way that declares that publicly? Or is the way that we're walking contradicting that? So walking in the light is incumbent on all Christians, or else we're being a liar. The second lie that we see is found in verse 4 of chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The one who says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John clearly teaches here that a person's words must be tested by his or her works. In other words, obedience is the key to the confident Christian life. Now, I'm the first one that's going to say we are saved by grace through faith. Amen? Amen. Works contribute absolutely nothing to that. Amen? Amen? But we get confidence by how we live. Amen? Amen. Not as big of an amen, but there were still a few. That's okay. We do. The proof is in the pudding. Okay? If we walk the walk, if we talk the talk, or however that goes, sometimes we miss out on it totally, don't we? We miss out totally. Reminds me of an elementary school teacher who was lecturing her class on the dangers of not bundling up properly in these Iowa winters. And she told them, her young third grade class, she told them a very dramatic story about this naughty little boy who disobeyed his mother and went sledding in the afternoon without his mittens, cap, and snowsuit, and went out too far and slid out in the pond, fell through the water, came back home, had pneumonia, and died. I did that in the first service too, and they laughed at it. I'm like, what type of sick people are you? You're laughing. We're not to the laughing part yet, okay? When she finished her story, one little boy raised her hand and said, Miss Johnson, may I ask a question? Yeah, go ahead, Tommy, the teacher replied. Who has his sled now, and can I have it? You know, totally missing the point. And that's the case oftentimes in our lives, is that we totally miss the point, and as a result, our profession is contradicted by our lives. What we profess is contradicted by our lives. Sin is actually inconsistent with your and my potential. We say, whoa, wait a minute. Doesn't Westminster Confession tell us we sin in word, thought, and deed every moment, every day? Yeah. But we were born to be different from that. God made us free. God made us innocent. God made us unselfish, and then the fall came in and everything was shattered. But in Jesus Christ, God is starting that arduous process of day by day converting us back to what was lost so that we become more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, Malcolm Muggeridge told the story once about Mother Teresa. And at some point in her ministry in India, the Pope came and visited Mother Teresa. And upon leaving, the Pope presented her with his personal motor car that he had used there in India. And as the pontiff left, and without ever riding in it, she sold the car in a raffle to raise money to start another leper colony. Why'd she do it? Was she ungrateful to the Pope for giving him the Pope Mobile? No, that wasn't. Was she laying up treasures in heaven? I don't think that was her motivation. It was simply that she was living out her values. She was living the way she viewed the world. It's the natural way for her. That was the way that she lived all those years, and it was the natural thing to do. And what did she do? She took this vehicle and however many thousands of dollars it was worth, and she converted that into what her vision of life was all about. And I am sure If that car is like my Chrysler products, it's rusted, you know, and probably gone away by now. But you know that colony still exists today? It got the start from that car. And what was the reason for it? Was it because she's a wise investor? Or no, it's because she was looking for an opportunity from the outflow or the overflow of her relationship with God. You see, the commands of God are not burdensome if we are striving to live a relationship with God. But, you know, if all we're doing is trying to have a checklist and say, I don't want to get God mad at this one, and I don't want to get God mad at me on this one or this one, and oh, please help me with this one, no, we'll fail. The issue is to love God wholeheartedly. And as a result of that, the outflow will be that you'll keep the commandments and you will see the opportunities, we'll see and hopefully seize the opportunities that type of a relationship offers us. We need to ask God if we're obeying his commands. Are we seeking to honor and obey the Lord's commands? The Bible says here again, the one who does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him. Faith without works, right? James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. A few years ago, I know that one of the big hit TV series was Desperate Housewives. And the premise was, you know, there was a group of housewives from the same neighborhood who suffered through intolerably boring marriages. In an attempt to spice up their lives, they sought, you know, flings with neighbors or lawn or pool boys or high school flames or, you know, anything on two legs, essentially. And these women all lived on, do you remember the street name? Wisteria Lane. I haven't lived in the South. I know a little bit about Wisteria. Make no mistake about the naming. Wisteria is a plant that grows alongside of something stable, like a fence, and it begins to spread out, and it strangles everything in its path. And you know what? When it strangles it, you know what it does then? It shoots up a little flower, almost like a flag, you know, like, boom, I got this territory, boom, I got that one. Just like those women on that show were kind of checking off or, you know, putting marks on their guns. As far as, you know, got another one, got another one, got another one. The only problem is nothing grows under wisteria. It kills it out. And you see, that's what sin does in our lives. You know, we play with it and we play with it and it grabs a little bit more area, a little bit more area, and it grows fast and it grows furious and it kills everything underneath it. In order to know God's commands, in order to obey God's commands, we have to read the Word of God. We have to read the Word of God. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when you grew up, some of you that grew up Catholic before 1968, you remember you weren't even allowed to read the Word of God because you didn't want some poor peasant reading God's Word and maybe getting it wrong. You had to have a priest tell you how to read it. That ain't the day today. We've got the Word. We've got the Word in multiple languages. We've got multiple opportunities for you to be able to read the Word of God so that you are knowledgeable of what God's will is. So we are knowledgeable of what God wants us to do and how God wants us to act. I dare say there's not a situation that you or I can find ourselves in our lives, but what the Word of God can address it in some way, shape, or form. Now, I don't think there's anything in there about, you know, nuclear fission or that, or some of you guys that are, you know, in chemistry advanced or what. I don't know if there's anything about that, but specifically, but I'm sure that there are applications even. You got to get into the Word of God to find out. Let's make it a practice to read God's Word and to obey God's Word so that we're not called big fat liar. Third, the third liar claims to love God but hates his brother. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Love for God expresses itself in loving concern for my brother and my sister in Christ. If I say I love God, then I had better show it by loving my brother or my sister in Christ. See, I love the argument John is making here. Don't miss out on it. I love what John is saying here. He says, essentially, and when John writes this, this is about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, okay? Give or take, maybe 50, maybe 60 years. So the point is, nobody where John is has probably seen Jesus, right? Arguably, okay? And just to make sure that this illustration holds, How many of us have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh? Raise your hand, please, if you have. Okay, that's what I kind of hoped for. Unless I was missing out on something. The point of that is, we have never seen him in the flesh. You know, we never have. And unless he comes back in your or my lifetime, we won't until we die and go to be with him. Amen? Amen. But John says here, how is it that you can say you love a God that you have not seen, but you can hate your brother who's sitting right next to you in the pew or in the chair? Okay? How is it you can say you love God, but you hate your family member who is also testifies being a Christian? How is it you can love God, but you can hate your office mate who says that he or she is a Christian? You cannot do that. And if you do that, the Word of God says you are a liar. I don't say that. The Word of God says that. We live in a society, don't we, in which everybody wants to get ahead. And we can do whatever it is, doesn't matter what, in order to get ahead. We can cheat, we can swindle, we can lie, we can steal, we can step on, walk over, walk under, carry a grudge. We can do whatever we choose to not to forgive. You know, there are people that hate you just because you look different. You know, there are people that hate you just because you look different from them. You know what? That's their problem. That's not your problem. My son this past week was in a class at University of Iowa, and this woman stood up at the front of the class, and she said, all the problems that are in this country today are because of white Southern men. I said, you're an idiot. You know? You're an idiot. You know, that's like, you know, there are people, amen, there are people who will say things like, all the problems in this country are because of blacks. All the problems in this country are because of immigrants. All problems in this country are because of Mexicans. All the problems in this country, right? Amen? Do we say that? Do we hear that or not? We do. We hear that. We say that. We talk about things. We say that we, you know, essentially that we hate people because of this, that, or the other thing. God says you better love them. Amen. Jesus came and established a higher standard in our lives. Jesus actually said this. He said, you have heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me just tell you something. If you get persecuted this week because some idiot wants to pick at you because of what you look like, your race, your whatever, okay? You know, thank God that you got to be persecuted for that. Thank God for that. If somebody, probably sinful saying idiot. Okay, sorry. Some poor individual says to you, you know, don't like you because you're a Christian. All Christians, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Thank God that you get to identify with the suffering of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? This past week I was reading a book that my beloved gave me for my birthday, and in that book it says that 53% of all professors at secular universities have a negative view of evangelical Christians. Do you know what the view of Muslims are by professors at university? About 5% negative view. We have a 10 times more negative view amongst professors at secular universities. Why? There's 1,000 answers for that. But nonetheless, those of you who are students at University of Iowa or Kirkwood or whatever, you may just have an opportunity this week to identify with Christ. You know, and if you do, you know, praise God. Don't get all defensive. Don't look to sue. Don't do all that nonsense. Go up and just say thank you and I love you too. I had a professor, and I'm just, it's not in the notes. I had a professor in college. And of all names, this guy was a total atheist. He hated Christianity. His name was Dr. Christensen. I thought it was hilarious, you know. And he took whatever opportunity, you know, to be demeaning, to be critical. And at the end of the semester, we were to give kind of a written evaluation. And I wrote in my written evaluation, I said, dear Dr. Christensen, I want to thank you for inspiring me to study ancient history, because I know that it only goes to further support the truth of the Old and the New Testaments, and you have challenged me to be a better historian in these areas.
You know what that is, right? That is putting the knife in and twisting it, right? Or pouring salt, you know, or whatever. And it was so funny. I probably have to admit I did, you know, kind of with that mindset. But he was so happy. When he came, he said, Mr. Arch. We used to do that back then, call people Mr. and Sir. And he says, Mr. Arch, he says, I am so glad that I've had this impact upon your religious life. I was like, well, you did, sir. Thank you, you know. But you see, I could have just said, oh, you're this nasty, evil professor, and you don't believe anything. You're a pagan. You don't have anything to teach me, blah, 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 blah. They probably have heard that a few times, right? They've probably heard that a few times. And maybe if we demonstrate a humble attitude and a loving attitude, it may be a little bit different outcome. Is there a brother or a sister in Christ that you are guilty of despising? During Jesus' earthly ministry, he had to deal so many times with telling his disciples, hey guys, get over it, right? Hey, love that person. They said, oh, there's kids coming. Get the kids away, right? Or, do you know who you're drinking with? Do you know who you're eating with? He's God. Do you ever realize the stupidity of that sentence, you know, that statement? Do you know who this woman is? I think it was interesting at the well, the woman at the well, they all came up and it was kind of like, you know, quiet and twiddling of thumbs. He knew he was talking to her. He knew all about her. He created her. And he knew that he was her only option of being restored as well. And friend, the very individual that you may think is unloving or unlovable, you and I need to be in that person's life because you may be the only Jesus that he or she ever sees. And they need to see somebody that's different. They need to see a message that is consistent with the life that we are supposed to be living. You see, we got to beware because Christians oftentimes can look very similar to the truth, but not walk in the truth. That's what John is saying here. And you know what? As a kid, I learned that rhyme, how to identify snakes. Coral snake and a king snake. They both are brightly colored, right? They both look very similar, red, black, yellow, all that. One is deadly and the other doesn't have, it's not venomous. And the old rhyme distinguished the difference. Red touches yellow, kills a fella. Red touches black, he's a friend of Jack. I don't know who Jack was, but you know, Jack was friendly with the snake, whatever that meant. I had another rhyme that my daughter Catherine, I think she lives by this credo. A snake is deer, a near run like a deer. That's always been my view when it comes to snakes. You see one, you run or kill it. You know, just kill it. It's the embodiment of Satan. Get rid of it. No. But what John tells us here in this passage is very sobering. And that is, we can be very similar to looking like a Christian but not live like a Christian should live. We shouldn't be guilty of that third lie. Fourth and final lie. This liar claims that Jesus is not the Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22, and this says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. John pronounces this man the liar, okay? This is like the liar being liar par excellence, okay? This is like the kingpin of lies. When you think over the presidency of President Bill Clinton, okay? People do not remember the fact that he was president during the period of greatest economic growth in our country's history. People do not remember that he was president during the time period in which the highest number of individually owned homes were owned in our country. People do not think about the fact that the U.S. had the lowest mortality rate amongst infants during his presidency. People do not consider or do not remember the fact that he had oversaw the largest budget surplus of any president in U.S. history. Nobody remembers the fact that he was responsible for brokering peace in Northern Ireland, okay, and helping to end 30 years of warfare. People don't remember that. What is the one thing that everybody can remember, though? Monica Lewinsky, right? That's what everybody can remember. In fact, President Clinton was in Belfast last weekend. A friend of mine saw this. And as he was going, people still shout, "How's Monica?" You know, it's been all of these years. Why? Because it's the one big lie everybody remembers. You know, and that sunk, just to be partisan, to be nonpartisan, there we go. That sunk George Bush Sr. too. Remember that? "Read my lips, no new taxes." And then he rolled out some more taxes. It sunk him. Why? Because it was a lie. John lets us see that this, in fact, is the, if I may use it, arch lie, the proto lie, because it perpetrates this lie that is anti-Christ. Now, this isn't the personal anti-Christ, but this is the living embodiment of everything that he will be about, is to take away the glory from Christ. And he says, when people live in a way, when they say that Jesus isn't who he says he is, this is the biggest lie of all. And notice the difference between these. John is not saying here that heretical theology is simply defective. He is saying it is diabolical. Okay? It's not just defective. It's not just like they need just a little bit more training, or and they need to go for their MDiv instead of their master's, or they need to go for their THM instead of their MDiv or something. He's not saying that they need just a little bit more training or just a little bit more correction. What he's saying is, when you deny, when I deny the deity of Christ and that salvation is in him alone, we are being positively diabolical. Now, you know, the reason that just doesn't seem to set right with us today, because why? Because the greatest value of all in our society today is diversity. And diversity at its core argues against the unity of one truth, right? And that is apparently the highest value that can be seen, more so than truth or more so than new advancement or whatever at the universities. We protect everything that has to do with diversity, except, and if you make the mistake of making a truth, an exclusive truth claim in an area of philosophy or religion, you are dead. Why? Because it exposes our sinful hearts. It exposes that to the world around us. We don't want to say that there is this one way. We don't want to say that, because by then extension, we're saying that we're guilty. That's what goes on. Now, the man might not think about that. The woman might not think that. But John here, in this second chapter of his letter, he resumes kind of his analysis of this heresy, of this anti-Christianity, and he unveils to us the nature of the error here in these two verses, and he says that this is why the lie becomes terrible and deceptive and diabolical, because it ultimately undermines the Word of God. Why is it that parents, and I was thinking about this past week, I would correct, discipline, chastise, whatever you want to say, my child way more if they lied than if they didn't. They always knew they had grace, man. If they just came out and said it, what they did, and they didn't lie about it, I would go easier on them. Anybody else have that experience? Uh-huh, okay. I'd always go easier. I hated lying. And maybe part of that was beat into me by my dad. I don't know. But nonetheless, we think about that. Could it possibly be why parents are, you know, always telling their children, don't lie, don't lie, don't fib, don't, you know, tell the truth, all that, because ultimately it leads us down the pathway that will lead to a denial of Christ. All these little lies build up and build up and build up, and what is the big, big lie? John says it right here. The big, big lie is denying who Jesus Christ is. As I close, I want you to take just a moment with me to think about this. You know, people will say, oh, no, it's Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus taught nice religious things. Jesus is this. Jesus is that. Is he the exclusive only way get out of hell free card or not? Well, no, we don't want to go that far. You know? Take a moment and think about this one with me. If God the Son, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, left heaven to redeem the fallen world that he originally created, And he lived a sinless life for 33 years on this earth, and he died the only perfect, sinless, atoning death. Now, if that same Jesus went and was dead and buried for you and me, and then he descended into Hades, and then he ascended from there unto the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for you and me forever, forever. And some proud, arrogant, fallen sinner says Jesus is not the Christ, then that individual is not simply defective in his or her theology, he or she is diabolical. Because they're saying that the very thing that God came and did to rescue you and me is null and void. And like I've said 1,000 times before in my life, I will always bet on Jesus as opposed to whatever the next newest, bestest, whatever mindset's going to come out. There are four big lies that we read about in this section, or in these sections today in 1 John. Don't be guilty of promoting one of those in your own life, in my own life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, as we close this morning, we recognize that to a greater or lesser degree, we're probably all, in some ways or stages, guilty of this in our lives. But Lord, we don't want to be. And so, Lord, today we just ask again for every time we fall down that you might give us the grace to get back up again and walk with you. Father, we are so grateful that you are a loving and all-forgiving God. We're grateful that Jesus Christ came because he is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that all who put his or her faith in him might experience that life eternally. We pray these things now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.